Before I became a teacher, I began to feel a love for kids. I would see a little kid and have a sense of affection for them. I think that was from the Lord to prepare me for the classroom at Black Forest Academy. Almost every morning for 15 years, almost every morning, I looked forward to teaching and interacting with sixth graders. Now in retirement, I enjoy seeing kids in their good moments. When I'm shopping, I love to see the energy and enthusiasm of young children. A little boy hanging onto the side of the shopping cart as his mom pushes it down the aisle. A young girl holding her daddy's hand and looking up at him and smiling. A couple of little sisters skipping along their parents on their way to the car, their ponytails swinging from side to side. Kids often display that sense or their sense of security. They express their enthusiasm, their curiosity, their affection, and their innocence. It's a nice thing to see. Acts 2, verses 42 to 47, describe the early days of the new fellowship of believers in Jesus, the fledgling church, when it was just a little kid. One writer calls those days the church's age of innocence. We might even say that those believers were skipping along, holding the hand of their Heavenly Father and looking up at him and smiling. Let's step into that scene for a few minutes, but I'd like to commit our time first to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these verses that describe that fledgling church. Speak to us and help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. What might a believer in Jesus feel as a member of that newborn society called the church? Tell us, let's call him Tim, short for Timothy. Tell us, Timothy, what's it like? Well, I remember that we thought Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. And I remember how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. But now, I am so relieved that he has risen from the dead and he's alive. Jesus, I remember seeing Jesus being taken up to heaven, taken out of our sight, and as he ascended, two men assured us that this same Jesus would come back the way he has gone. In fact, I remember that he told his disciples, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." I'm so happy about that. Jesus promised another comforter. And he came at Pentecost. And it was an incredible scene with powerful sounds and visual images. And the Holy Spirit descended on us. And he lives in us. God's with us in a new way. And the name Emmanuel has taken on fresh meaning to me. You know, another thing, I'm free from the heavy burden of trying to keep the law. And I don't have to fear the intimidation and disdain of scribes and Pharisees. And I belong to a wonderful, caring, loving group of like-minded people. That's kind of the sense that a new believer or a believer in this new society, the church, may have felt. Now I'd like to read Acts 2. You'll notice, unfortunately, there is a typographical error in the top of that handout. And my wife says, I don't mind that that happens, she said, because it reminds us that you are immortal. You are a mortal, like the rest of us. And I said, well, was there ever any doubt? So I'd like to read, and the handout just puts all of those verses, but they're divided up, so if you want to take notes on specific sections of the passage, there's space. The fellowship of the believers is the title in one Bible, and it reads, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. This is the first of 7 or 8 progress reports that Luke gives in the book of Acts. It's kind of a summary of what the church was like. And one commentator noted, Luke is not as concerned with providing specific details, things that we probably would like to know, like when he says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Well, what were they teaching? And when he says that to the prayers, well, what were they praying? And how did they eat together? Luke's not interested in giving us those specific details as much as he is in communicating the atmosphere of love and mutual devotion which characterized the early church. What a refreshing, reassuring, liberating experience for the followers of Jesus. Let's look at the activities and attitudes of the church. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. In fact, it says the prayers. It's interesting. Luke uses the word devoted. They devoted themselves. The dictionary says to devote means to give all or a large part of one's time or resources to a person, an activity, or a cause. You know, some people are devoted to a sport. And I don't mean just watching, I'm talking about athletes. Some who are devoted to a sport will shoot baskets hundreds of times to improve their skill because they're devoted to their sport. Some people are devoted to music and will practice hours and hours and hours every day to improve because they are devoted to music. And some people are devoted to a cause. For example, a man who decides to ride a bicycle across the United States in an effort to raise funds for a charitable organization. Devotion. And Luke uses that word. He says that they devoted themselves to these activities. One commentator said the outpouring of the Spirit produced not just a momentary enthusiasm, but 4 continuing commitments. The apostles' teaching. It must have been about Jesus' life and ministry and his teachings, maybe his warnings, but at its center was the gospel. One commentator wrote, this would have included, the apostles' teaching, this would have included such subjects as his resurrection, the Old Testament scriptures, the Christian witness, and surely their own reminiscences of Jesus' earthly ministry and teachings. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The basic meaning of the word that's used here is association or communion or close relationship. It speaks of a company of people, a group of people with like-minded values or opinions or commitment. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And we know that in the early church, they often ate an entire meal together. And sometimes at the end of the meal, they observed the practice of communion. So the breaking of bread may refer to eating a meal together or observing communion, or in some cases, it probably means both. The agape feasts of the early church were real meals that also included a celebration of communion. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. Apparently, the believers still attended formal worship services in the temple and synagogue and continued to participate in the times of prayer that were practiced in Judaism. But it's likely that it's broader than that. The reference is probably broader and involves sharing prayer together in their private house worship. William Larkin said, prayer is the essential link between Jesus and his people. So we have those four activities. And then in verse 43, we learn more. And awe, or the word could be translated fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So here's more activity of that early church. The fear or awe, some suggest it may have been conviction of sin. Could this be a lasting effect of Peter's powerful sermon at Pentecost? Or perhaps the fear and awe came when people were reacting to the dramatic demonstration of God's activity. What if you had been there on the day of Pentecost and heard the sound of the rushing wind and you had the image of as if flames of fire were descending? What a scene. And then there were many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And the book of Acts contains about 20 references to miracles by apostles and their associates. And these particular miracles or signs were related to authenticating the servants of God, declaring, showing that they were genuine servants of God, and in some cases, they accompanied salvation. We'll see more of that as we proceed in the weeks ahead. Verses 44 and 45 say, and all who believed were together. There's that fellowship, that association, that close relationship, and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were sharing their possessions. The coming of the Spirit gave a spirit of generosity and care to these believers in the fledgling church. And they changed. They weren't so possessive, but rather were willing to share. And the sharing of possessions, one writer called a biblical communism. And it's different from communism, which is actually put onto a society. It is required. this commonism was voluntary. Where there was a need, people responded. And one commentator observed, and it's interesting, this was a temporary and local practice. No mention of it is made in any other church that in the New Testament. So it was a local voluntary practice to alleviate the needs. And there's an Old Testament reference, so that none may be in need, or something to that effect. And remember that these early believers had that Jewish background. And then verses 46 to 47, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The Christian presence in the temple testifies not only to their remaining faithful to their Jewish heritage, but it also evidences their zeal for witness. Because crowds could be found in the temple, and Christians went there to bear witness, as we will see, for example, in chapter 3. Having favor with all the people. It's interesting that Luke reports that the early church experienced no problems with the surrounding community. The Jewish community did not feel threatened by the presence of the church in its midst, at least not at that point. And G. Campbell Morgan wrote, the persecution of the early Christians never originated with the people, always with the rulers. Having favor with all the people. I probably have told you this incident before. When we were in Germany serving at Black Forest Academy, one of the people associated with Black Forest Academy went to a kebab shop. And that was a great sandwich. And when they gave him his change, he said to the employee, you gave me too much change. And the manager of the shop said to the employee, only the Black Forest Academy people do that. And Christians behaving, doing the right thing, will bring favor, even from the unbelieving community. And finally, the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. God's intention is for the church to grow. Well, let me just go back. I said that these were activities and attitudes. Some of the activities. The activities were teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. They were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds. They were attending the temple. They were breaking bread in their homes. And they were praising God. Somebody wrote, I thought that was interesting. They said, the temple was the place of worship and the home was the place of fellowship. Those were the activities. How about their attitudes? Well, they had glad and generous hearts, according to verse 46. And I think that praising God reveals their attitude, okay? So this is a nice description of the early church. Now, when we come to this passage, the question comes, well, how should we apply this passage? I mean, what should we do with it? And I would say we would need to first answer the question, what kind of writing has Luke given? Well, is it description, meaning what was the early church like? Or is it a suggestion? What a church could look like, or an example? Or is it an exhortation or command? What a church must be like? Do this. Well, Luke is giving a description. I'm sure that we can also say this is a great example, but he's not commanding. He is reporting on the quality, the characteristics of that early church. So it's not a command, but it's interesting that other scriptures support the activities and the attitudes that this passage reveals. Let me give you a couple. For instance, they devoted themselves to teaching. And Paul wrote in Romans 16, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught." So teaching, obviously, is something that was taking place. And then in 2 Timothy, he gives a direct command. "What you have heard from me," he writes to Timothy, "in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Scripture supplements the example of the early church with instructions, exhortations to teach. Fellowship. Let us, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Communion, breaking bread. The Apostle Paul, the classic passage from 1 Corinthians 11, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup," excuse me, "saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this is interesting. "Let a person examine himself." And Paul doesn't say, "Let a person examine himself and refrain or abstain." No. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So other scriptures supplement, enforce the concept that that believers should have devotion to breaking bread. And then they also were committed to prayer. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, "Pray without ceasing." Paul wrote in Romans 12:12, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." How about this giving to others? I find this particular verse from Ephesians intriguing. "Let the thief no longer steal." Okay, people should not steal. But listen to the rest of this. It's so encouraging. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands," ready for this, "so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Wow, what a reversal of things, from possessiveness and self-interests to going from a criminal activity to honest work, and not just to satisfy your own needs, but to give to others. How encouraging. And then being together, the harmony, the assembly. Philippians 1, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," says Paul, "so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you," listen, "that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So these characteristics of the early church, Luke gives us a description, and surely it can be seen as an example, and other scriptures actually supplement, augment that, and we are given exhortations to participate in these activities. Portrait of the young church. Witnessing the Spirit's presence in the miracles of the apostles, sharing their possessions with the needy among them, sharing their witness in the temple, sharing themselves in the intimacy of table fellowship. They experienced the favor of the non-believers and the continual blessing of God, giving growth. Wow. Now, we can't return to the refreshing innocence of those earliest days of the church. In fact, they didn't last that long even then. We will see shortcomings, deception, persecution, and prejudice arise as we continue to study the book of Acts in the coming weeks. But the spiritual realities we noticed in the climate of the early church are ours as well. Freedom from the burden of the law. Freedom from guilt. A debt that needs to be paid and we can't meet it. Condemnation. An eternity out of the presence of God. God has done a incredible thing. And even though the church scene became corrupted and compromised, those blessings, those accomplishments of God persist. John Maxwell, who is an expert in leadership, wrote this: "You will never change your life until you change something you do daily. The secret of your success is found in your daily routine." Now, if you will give me the liberty of adjusting the wording, I'd like to make an application here. You will never change your spiritual life until you change something you do often. Maybe not daily, but often. The secret of your success is found in your regular routine. What do we come away with from this passage of Scripture? Give priority to some basic components of the Christian faith. Give priority and devotion to these components. Learning what Scripture teaches, gathering with other believers, breaking bread, remembering the Lord, and praying. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the refreshing and encouraging picture of the new life of the early church. Help us to put into practice the things to which they devoted themselves and draw closer to you and be more effective in our outreach, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.